Well, good morning. And it's so good to be back here this morning. If you got a Bible, would you please grab it? Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We are studying Advent for the next couple of weeks and celebrating what Advent means, the coming of our Messiah, Jesus. It's a pleasure to be back. I missed being here last week. I was in Denver City. It was great to have Kyle here. I heard great things. There was a topic he told me that I needed to be prepared for when I came back. But I'll tell you later, I got him back. I texted him, I said, I had a line out my office waiting for people with questions. But anyway, it's another story. If you're here, you get it. If not, that's okay. Ephesians chapter 2, I'm excited about today. We're going to look at the advent of hope. This is a season as we celebrate the coming of Jesus. And we're looking at the birth of our Messiah, the birth of Jesus. And for the next 4 weeks, as we go all the way into Christmas Eve, we're going to be looking at our hope, the joy, the love, and the peace, and all the things that point to Jesus. And if we're on this side of the story, on this side of the Christmas story, where we have been able to look back and see the birth, and if you look at those in the Old Testament and those that the prophets foretold, as they waited and they anticipated and they were longing for something to come and hope to come. And so I don't know about you, but hope is something that we all need. I love this, the way that Charles Swindoll, pastor up at Frisco, the way he puts it. Listen to this definition of hope. He said, hope is something as important to us as water is to a fish. It's as vital as electricity to a light bulb, as essential as air to a jumbo jet. Hope is basic to life. Without that needed spark of hope, we are doomed to dark, grim existence. How often the word hopeless can appear in suicide notes. And even if it's not even written in there, we can read between the lines, because if you take away hope in our world, then our world is reduced to something between desperation and despair. Hope is so much more than wishful thinking. And so here's my rhetorical question as we begin today. What is hope? And as you're thinking about that, what's the opposite of hope? I think of despair, I think of longing, I think of being desperate, waiting for somebody to come in and help me in a situation that I cannot get out of. We're hardwired for hope. Everything in us longs for hope. We look to things and to people. And today what I want to do is we read our text in Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul. And if I say the writer, it's because I've been preaching in Hebrews forever. So just excuse that. But today we know Paul wrote Ephesians. Today's scriptures is going to paint us a picture of, it's beautiful. It paints a picture of our desperate longing and hopelessness prior to Jesus. And it gets us to understand the grace and the mercy and the hope that we have. So if you have your Bibles, I want to read our text and then let's get going. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects or deserving wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace we have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and it's not from yourselves, it is a gift from God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which we have been prepared in advance to do. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you for hope. I thank you that hope has a name, and his name is Jesus. I thank you for the privilege to stand on this stage and to proclaim hope. I thank you for the privilege to sing songs of hope. And as we look at the advent and the celebration and the coming of hope in our Savior Jesus, I pray that this season, this time of year, and this service this morning would be a remembrance of where our hope is placed, and that's in you and what you've done. Because make no mistake about it, if we take you out of the equation, we are helpless and we are hopeless. But because of you, we can claim hope and we can be hope to the world. So we thank you and we praise you. It's in Jesus we pray. Amen. Couple things as we get going this. I don't know if you've ever been in a helpless situation or an opportunity where you have needed external help. I've shared this story before, and I'm going to share it again. I promised my kids, my son caught me the other day, and he said, "Hey, Dad, you need to tell that story again." And as we sat down, and if you understand the story, you know it, because I've shared this about, it involves me and a steamroller in a construction site. It ended pretty, well, it ended okay. And it was kind of fresh because when we were in Denver City over the last, we got to see my parents last week at Thanksgiving. And we, on the way out, we drove by where I grew up and the house where I grew up. My parents live in a different place now, but the house I grew up in over on Elm Street. So we drove by and we drove down Elm Street and we got to the end. And I told them, I said, "Do you see where those houses are? That's where they stopped. And the rest of that was just an old lot. And they were building houses." And I said, "Remember that story? If you don't know the story, I'm going to tell you this. If you do know it, just act surprised like you've never heard it before." Believe it or not, I got in trouble as a kid sometimes, okay? Just throwing it out there. We got in trouble, and I say we because it sounds better if we're together on this. We got in trouble, me and my friend Caleb. We were running around, and we saw down there they're building these houses, and it was really cool. They had all these big trucks, you know, that you'll play with little Tonka toys. They had the real-life things, steamrollers and all these things, and bucket trucks and all these things that I didn't know what they were called. And so we did what kids would do, right? We climbed up all over those suckers, man. We climbed up in, we started driving it, and we started pushing buttons. And if you know this story, this one had a key somewhere that I didn't see it, but it had a little shiny button. And what are you going to do if there's a button? You're going to push it, right? Kid, walk away, okay? So I pushed it, my chest kind of puffed out. I was thinking, I did that. That's awesome. Didn't start. Pushed it again. I didn't know what I was getting myself into. Pushed it again, and it died back down. You would think that I would be smart enough to walk away, but I was not. Pushed it the third time, and that's my motor running. That's all I got. You're welcome for those who listen to online. So that was my motor. And so what happens is this thing is going. All of a sudden, I crank this sucker up, and it's in gear, and it's headed towards the street. Now, however many tons and tons and tons this thing was meant to push pavement down, to ground dirt, to get foundation set for homes. It's going at an angle towards the street, towards a two-story house. My prayer life got really good just then. So what I did all of a sudden my friend Caleb, I turned around and I was like, "Caleb," and he's gone. He's gone down the street. He's already home, and we're not friends anymore. But I'm not joking. So what I did was this, is I am literally freaking out. I jump off of the machine. I land on the ground, do a cool roll. I land and I get up and I'm watching this steamroller go towards the street, and it's literally about to get towards the curb. If it gets in the street, it's not going to stop. It's going to go straight towards that two-story house. And it's like from the movies. You can hear the hero music in the background. And I look down the street, and my brother is on his bicycle, you know, pedaling it, just going. And it's in slow motion in my mind. And he does like the kid's skid, you know, when he slams the brakes and slides his wheel and hops off. And he jumps up, and he gets on the machine. He reads all these instructions, and he pulls out a little lever, and it stops. Whew. So what's the first thing we did? Don't tell Mom. She knows the story. So I think my brother milked that for about months about how I owed him. But here's the thing. I'm about to walk through a text of a very hopeless situation. A hopeless situation just like me and that steamroller I got myself into. My actions, my deeds created a series of events that was going to cause destruction and turmoil. Maybe even death. It could have killed me. It could have killed somebody. Somebody came in from the outside. No curveballs. You know where I'm going with this. My brother came in and saved the day, literally. As we look at this text, this is exactly where, and I told my son who wanted me to tell the story, I said, this fits so good today because we need, just as we were talking, we're in trouble and we need God's help. We need him to come in. So look at the first couple of verses here. Paul's going to paint a picture in the three verses of humanity's hopelessness. And it's going to be pretty grim. So there's some Merry Christmas moments coming, but just be patient with me. There's three things as this picture of humanity's hopelessness and helplessness. It's marked by three things. The first thing is found in verse 1. He says, as for you, you were dead. So if we have a threefold condition prior to Jesus, you're dead. We're not half dead. We're not sick. John Piper puts it this way. He says, we're not in the doghouse, we're in the morgue. He said, in the doghouse, if you have pets, this makes sense. They can whimper and you can try to throw yourselves at God's mercy. But he says that no, because of our sinful condition, we were dead in our transgressions and in our sins. And the second thing is that we are enslaved. Look at verses 2-3. He says, you're dead in your sins, you're dead in your transgressions, in which you used to live. He's asking these guys in Ephesus, these friends of his, he says, remember that you used to be this way. You used to live in accordance and follow the ways of this world, of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Who's that, by the way? Satan. Absolutely. Just make sure we're all on the same page. So we're following ways of Satan. I know that sounds kind of grim. Merry Christmas. And he says, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So we're dead in our transgressions. We're dead in our sins. And Paul says, remember you were enslaved of the world, verse 2 says. Which means we follow the world's habits, the priorities, and everything that is opposition to Jesus. He says we're sabotaged by the devil. He says the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Now, I don't want you to, sometimes we underestimate Satan and sometimes we overestimate him. Satan is defeated. Can I be very clear about that? He is defeated. But he's not going to quit. He's not going to give up. He's not going to do this. And the best illustration I've ever seen, if you love sports or you follow sports, have you ever followed a team or your favorite team and the game's way out of reach? Okay, I may have said this before because this always comes to mind. The game's way out of reach. Doesn't matter what the sport. And then all of a sudden a fight breaks out in a sport. Or somebody takes a cheap shot at somebody's leg and they're trying to take them out. They got no chance to win. But what they're trying to do is they're trying to inflict pain. They're going to hurt you. And they're going to say, you know what? I can't beat you, but I'm going to hurt you. It's the same thing with Satan. He cannot, pardon the illustration, he cannot win the game. But he's going to come after you. He's going to try to take out your knee. He's going to hurt you. He's going to try to pick a fight. He's going to try to break you up. He's going to try to create disunity. He's going to do anything he can to tear apart anything that God wants to keep together. Family, marriage, church, kids, everything, anything that God has instituted as right and good, he wants to come after. He will not and cannot win. But he's not going to stop. So when Paul is saying this, he's saying, you're enslaved. He says, do you remember that time when you had that influence in your life, that struggle? And the third thing he says, we're of the world, we're sabotaged by the devil. And then he says, and then there's our flesh, these cravings of sinful nature following our desires and our thoughts. So humanity, it's not sick. Before Jesus, we're dead. And the third thing in verse 3, look at verse 3. Yes, we're dead. Yes, we're enslaved. And he says, we are condemned. Verse 3 says, all of us lived among them at one time, and we gratified the cravings of our sinful flesh. I don't mean to ask you your story, and it's rhetorical, but did you have priorities in your life that before Jesus came in that you don't anymore? I hope so. I hope there's things in your life that you pursued and maybe you did or that you thought were important. And then when Jesus came in, all of a sudden those got rooted out because you want to do what Jesus does. And there's those moments of failures, but here's what I'm saying. He says, hey, you are dead, you are enslaved, and you are indeed condemned. And he says, all of us, every one of us, and here's the pressing part of this, because it's easy to just read that, yes, we're all sinners. No, 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 catch this. He says, all of us were enslaved, and you are all condemned. Even you, even your babies, even your wife, everybody who is dear to you, everybody in our human condition has been enslaved by the things of the devil. Merry Christmas. We'll get there. I'm trying to paint a picture for you that's kind of grim. Now, if you walk in, if somebody just walked in, they're thinking, whoa, Merry Christmas, David. But do you see what Paul's doing? He said, every one of you, you're not exempt. Everybody, we've all been there. And just like me on that steamroller, we are in desperate need of being saved, because that's what this whole Christmas story is all about. That's what hope's all about. That's what Advent is all about. It's celebrating this redemptive rescue plan of God. Amen? That's what it's all about. Every song we sing, everything. The reason Jesus Christ came is because he had to take on our sin to absorb the wrath of God so that we don't have to pay for that sin. But we have to know our sinful condition. We have to know our need to be saved. If you've been with us in Hebrews, Hebrews 10 reminds us that, because he reminds us in Hebrews 10:26 that if we deliberately keep on sinning after we received a knowledge of truth, there's no sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and of a raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Does that kind of sound a little bit like wrath to you? God's wrath doesn't get a lot of press or a lot of pulpit time when it comes to Christmas. And I'm a firm believer that it should. Why else would Jesus have to come? Right? He didn't just come just to save us. He came to rescue us, because there is just punishment, just payment that needs to be made. And just like my brother came in, God in his infinite wisdom understood that the only way to redeem man was to become man and to take on flesh, come into this earth. And as the prophecy came in Isaiah chapter 9, and the kids read it in our Advent reading, "For unto us a child is born, a son is given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." John tells us that the Word became flesh and he made his dwelling among us. And we've seen his glory, and the glory of the one and the only who came from where? Came from the Father. And he's full of grace and full of truth. Can I tell you what I love about this? As I purposely tried to set up this grim image here, that God pursues his people. That God is with us. Emmanuel, that God came. He didn't have to, he chose to. He came in and he rescued us, because here's the deal. Paul tells us in Romans 5 that there is nobody righteous, not even one. So we need a righteousness. I think Kyle alluded to this last week. We need a righteousness that's not of our own, and that's where Jesus steps in, and that's where hope steps in, because look at the screen. I got this for you. Romans chapter 3 says, "The righteousness is given through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned." Very, very exclusive here. He says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came in Christ Jesus." See, here's the deal. We're about to get to the hope part of the text, but here's the deal. I purposely wanted to set up this grim picture. But we, church and friends, we are not a glass half empty type people. Right? Are we supposed to be a glass half empty or a glass half? Are we a hopeful people? Not just in the things of Jesus, but the things of this earth and the things of the world. Because we have a Savior who has come, and we have a Savior who is going to come again. And as we cling to hope, it reminded me of a story I read a long time ago about a boy that was playing t-ball or baseball, a little league. And they were getting ready to go. It was the first inning, and they finally got him out, and they were getting their first bat, and the first guy's up, and this guy's on deck, and he's over there swinging. He's just practicing, you know, swinging for the fences, you know, just getting after it, giving it everything he has. And this kid has never hit one all year. Never hit a ball. Never hit one at all. They scored 18 runs against him in their first at bat. So this guy comes up, and there's a dad in the dugout, which he's not really gifted with encouragement, because this dad says, "Hey, you must be pretty..." They didn't have the score out there, so we had to ask him, "Hey, son, what's the score?" And the kid said, "It's 18 to nothing." He's getting after it. Smiling, he's ready to go. 18 to nothing. He's just got his game face on. And the guy was saying, "Well, are you a little discouraged? I mean, that's kind of a bummer." I mean, he goes, "Why would you say that?" He said, "We haven't even batted yet." Did you see it? Did you catch it? Over? Missed it? sometimes we need reminders of little kids. Like this grown-up was all like, man, you must be discouraged. I'm so sorry y'all are losing 18 to nothing. He goes, man, we didn't bat it yet. Let's go. We're okay. Silly illustration. Does that describe your life in the days we live in the as people of God, as a hope in Jesus? When the world comes crashing in, when the world would say, put your hope in other things, when we're struggling and you have every right and every opportunity to be discouraged and be helpless and hopeless, do you embrace what that child said and say, hey, it's going to be okay? Because as we get into this text, look at verse 4. What's the very first word in verse 4? Somebody who has their Bibles, help me out. It's on the screen if you need a cheat. The very first word is, this is a great but moment. Okay, what Paul is about, he's turning the corner. This grim existence prior to Jesus, we are dead, condemned, and we are eternally going to be away from the Father. But all of a sudden, we see the word but. We see a little bit of gospel-centered optimism, much like that child. We see a hopeful perspective in Jesus. Let's read it, and we'll unpack it together. He says, but, if that it's not underlined, highlighted, circled in your Bibles. It so should be. You should turn that page, and if it's at the bottom, you better flip that page over because look at what we got here. But, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, he made us alive with Christ when we were dead in our sins. And it is by grace that you've been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Jesus. Verse 8. For it is by grace that you have been saved. Through faith, and it's not of yourselves, it is a gift from God. Not by works, so that you cannot boast. For we are God's workmanship, his handiwork, created in Jesus to do good works, which he's prepared us in advance to do. Compelled by love. What I love about this text is that we're about to have some but God moments where the circumstances seem so dire, but Paul says three things. He says, you remember those things we talked about, those things I unpacked earlier? We're dead in our sins, but God. Okay, I want you to catch this. But God made us alive in Jesus. Jesus did not come to be born of a virgin so that to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. That's good news. That's the hope of the Messiah. That's hope of Jesus. And Paul is imploring these guys to listen. He says, you were dead in your sins, but God made you alive. You were also captive by the prince of the power of the air, Satan, who has enslaved you, but God raised us with Christ, and now we are seated in the heavenly places. Thirdly, we were by nature objects of wrath. We deserve torment, hell, separation. There's nothing in us that is good. We deserve to be separated from him, but God. But God, but God, but God. Instead of pouring out his wrath on us so that we are away from him forever, he poured out his wrath on Jesus. Does that give you a little hope? A little eternal hope? Does that make you want to grab a bat and just start swinging it? I haven't batted yet. Come on. Here's the thing. Sometimes life crashes in on us, and we may have eternal hope, but sometimes in life, the circumstances come crashing in on you. And pardon the pun and all the, I don't mean to be joking about this, but we need some but God moments. Some of you are waiting on a but God moment right now where you're looking at life and eternity is secure, but you're thinking, I need a but God moment right here. That's the good news of Jesus. That's what hope's all about, is that we need a but God. And God stepped in and he took on flesh. The word became flesh. And to tie this back in, Hebrews chapter 2 reminds us of why he did that. Hebrews chapter 2, it's not on the screen. Just listen to this. He says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise took part in the same things. The writer of Hebrews is saying, because we are flesh and bone, God became flesh and bone. That through death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death. That's the devil. That's awesome. He overcomes that. And to deliver all of us who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. So the scriptures are riddled with a reminder of hope of why Emmanuel came. Does anybody here today, let me look right at you this morning, does anybody here need a little but God moment? Holidays are hard for some families. And the world presses in on us. And people look at Christians or those who proclaim Christ as ambassadors of hope. And it's silly, I know that, but we ought to be picturing that kid swinging that bat and be like, yeah, we're okay. But God. Yeah, I know it looks bad. I know it's hurting, but God. I know work struggles. I know my family struggles. I know my kids. I know this. I know money. I know that. All these things. But God, but God, but God. Emmanuel came. Jesus came. God the Father took on flesh. He came to earth because we are in desperate need of hope. We are in desperate need to be rescued, in desperate need of somebody on the outside to step in, just like my brother did. Hope has come through the birth of Jesus. Born in a manger, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life. Hope is with us, Emmanuel, and day by day and moment by moment in the ups and downs, our God is with us. We also have hope that not only has he come, but he's coming again. Do you believe that Jesus has come and that he's going to come back? We anticipate his coming. And when people look at us as ambassadors for hope, we point them to Jesus and say, yes, life crashes in, life's hard, but God, but God. My wife was reminding me, we did a CPR first aid training thing over the weekend, and this morning we were talking, and she said something that just clicked with me, and I was like, man, it's so connected with today, because we have hope in Jesus. And there may be people in your life that need to hear and know a little bit about Jesus. It's like going through first aid training and learning how to do all those things that I try to remember. And then you see somebody in despair and you choose not to help them. But I've just been trained on how to help them. Are there people in your life that need a little bit of hope? That look to you as the, pardon this, but as the churchgoer, that you go to church and you love Jesus and you do those things, and they need to see something in you and maybe hear something from you that's going to encourage them? I pray, and that convicted me, because we were talking about this morning, it kind of convicted me of thinking, how dare I go through all those things and see somebody that is condemned and dying and eternally going to be separated from the Father, but I choose not to intervene. See, Jesus is going to come again. And there's a couple of differences. I want to share these with you. In the first coming, Jesus was in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. In the second coming, he's going to be clothed with royalty in a robe of all glory. In the first coming, he was surrounded by cattle and common shepherds. But when he comes back, he's going to be accompanied by the heavenly realms and the heavenly angels. In the first coming, the door of the inn was closed. But in the second coming, all the heavens will be opened. In the first coming, his voice was the tiny cry of a baby. But in his second coming, his voice will thunder as the sounds of many waterfalls. In the first coming, he was the Lamb of God who came to bring about salvation. But in the second coming, he will be the Lion of the tribe of Judah who will bring the righteous judgment. You see, the heartbeat of, I think it's fair to say this, the heartbeat of Christianity, not just in this season, but all the time, is that of hope. And I don't know where you are, if you need some but God moments, but is Jesus your hope? And as we prepare, because make no mistake about it, we can miss all this. We can get caught up in the presents and the gifts and the busyness of cooking and going. And may we not get caught up in this grand rescue, this grand redemptive story where God loved you so, so much. And he saw that you were condemned, you were dead in your sins, and you were going to be forever away from him. But he stepped in. He didn't have to. And if that doesn't kind of give you a little bit of a, all right, we got this, I don't know what will. Hope came as a baby. Hope was crucified to atone for our sins. Hope conquered death in the resurrection, and hope is indeed coming again. And like the kids read, hope is our assurance that God will finish what he started. And it is confidence. It's not guessing. It's confidence in knowing that he has done and he will do what he promised. Let's pray. If you would, just take a deep breath where you're at and just kind of thank God for all that he's done. And you may be in the midst of a but God moment right now where you need a little bit of hope. You need to be encouraged. And maybe just take a second and just praise God that he came. As Paul paints the picture of how grim it is before Jesus. Living for the world, condemned and separated. And then in comes Jesus. If you don't know the hope of Jesus, I'm just going to say this, that you're still in that condition. If you don't know the hope of Jesus, if you've not given your life to Christ and accepted as Lord, and Savior, you are still in that condition, and the wrath of God will come. But for those who are believers in Christ Jesus, that we can celebrate because he took all of it on us. Oh. Let's pray.